Well, I hope it wasn't too stormy where you were at this afternoon. I heard the sirens and I saw the weather report and it looked pretty rough, but hopefully no one was terribly hurt in the path of the storm. We need to be mindful of that and prayerful of that. Last Sunday night we began a lesson on one another. These are various responsibilities that God gives us toward one another. And I'm going to do tonight what I didn't do last week, and that is read 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body are one body, being many are... Let me back up. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink in one Spirit. For, in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it not therefore of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if we are all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our presentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. Our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. The various points that we talked about last week, center around the idea that the church God has blessed us with is like a microcosm of life, of living in the world. But God puts us in the church because we can grow up spiritually in a favorable environment. Everybody around us loves the Lord and is supposed to be, and though Christians are not always what they should be, following the teachings of the Bible. And if that is the case, then they're going to be forgiving and patient and gentle. They're going to be people who help us to grow and mature in the Lord. So it is the most favorable environment that could possibly be. And then we grow up here and take the light we let shine out into the world. And you get out into the world, you're going to find people who aren't patient with you and neighbors who don't give you a break and are not forgiving and who expect... And unfair circumstances from you, favorable to them, unfavorable to you. And so we submit to a lot of that because of what we learn in the church. It's a great blessing that we have one another. And I think the most important thing we can learn to do in life is love other people like God loves us. I think if we learn that lesson, then we'll be more like Jesus than if we had any other trait that we could possibly have. And so these are the points that we've looked at in first lesson, talked about our need to be devoted to one another, to be forbearing with one another, forgiving with one another, and hospitable to one another. And I have to say in all of this, I'm the kind of person who doesn't intend to, but is the recipient of a lot of this forbearing from time to time, my wife will tell you. And I don't want to say a lot about it because she's uncomfortable amening publicly in the assembly. So if I say too much, she may be compelled. But she is so forbearing and forgiving in a lot of ways. Fellas, as you think about this, and in fact, the first thing we're going to talk about tonight is the idea of submitting to one another and what that means. Fellas, if you've never taken the time to thank your wife for the degree to which she submits to you according to the teaching of God's will, and that you understand that she is not submitting to you, but she's submitting to the Lord, then you need to do that before you go to sleep tonight. Because it is a wonderful thing that God has done in placing women as helpmeet for men. What does a helpmeet mean? It means we need help. Okay? We don't always admit it. We don't want to really think about that too much, but we need help. And she compliments us and helps us in all the right ways. She's different than we are. She's alike, different with than we are in all the needed ways, and like us in all the needed ways. And I guess the same could be true about the man as far as what he supplies for the woman or for his wife. But we need to be thankful to one another for this. You may ask, as I'm talking about the idea of submitting to one another, it might surprise some that this is a command of Scripture. We're told in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." So we submit to one another. The story of the gospel is a Savior who was willing to yield and serve and who set the example. "I am your master," he said, "and you need to go and do like I have done." Never are we more like Jesus than when we do the same for one another. As we think about these traits, and I mentioned this last week, I want to mention it again. As we think about these particular, don't be sitting there thinking, "Well, you know, in what way does my wife forgive me? In what way does my wife submit to me or my husband submit?" I want you to be thinking about your own responsibilities in regard to all of these commands, because these are commands for all of us. And that may pose an interesting question. Is the Bible saying that the husband is to submit to his wife? Well, yes, it is. There's a sense in which parents submit to their children. You may wonder, how can this possibly be? But the reason is that submission doesn't just have to do with authority. An employee is to submit to the authority of his boss. We submit to the authority of our civil government. We understand that kind of submission. There's another kind of submission that may be more important, and that is when we submit to the needs of others. Parents do that a lot, don't they? You know, have you ever wondered as parents who's running the show? The children or the parents? Well, if you haven't ever wondered that, you haven't had kids long enough. You give it time and you'll come to that question and you'll look around. Who has the remote? More times than not. And listen, programmers and broadcast planners in various forms of entertainment know that the children control the remote. Who controls where we go out to eat at night? Again, if you haven't learned this lesson in life, you haven't had kids long enough. You have them long enough, and you have enough kids at least, you'll come to learn and appreciate this. Parents submit to the needs of their children in a more serious way, obviously, as they stay up night, as they sacrifice and work two jobs, or as they give up some type of a wonderful thing that they wanted, whether it be some special kind of big boy toys that we like to have as we get older. I might not have what I would love to have, but I need to give that up because for the sake of my family and for the sake of my children. Maybe my children have special needs medically or physically. I'm going to submit to their needs by giving up. That's an important way. A husband submits to the needs of his wife. In fact, the Bible does say some very specific things about this. Here's 1 Peter 5 saying, "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." Look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 about the relationship of a husband and a wife. "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." Now, this might be talking about sexual relations, but it talks about much more than that. our lives are intertwined as husbands and wives. And whatever her needs are, I'm to submit to that. Whatever his needs are, wives, you are to submit to that. That is a form of submission that is more important than, well, you know, what is his decision about the 401k and what we're going to invest in for our retirement. That's not important compared to submitting to the needs of one another and helping one another. And obviously we can see in this context, it does talk about the affections and the sexual needs of one another. Obviously in this context we can see why that is. Why it is wise for us to submit to one another in regard to this. It strengthens the marriage, it protects the marriage, and enables our husbands and our wives to be strong in times of temptation. We're told in Philippians chapter 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Well, that is a lot to think about. I mean, really? Often I'm afraid, and I feel the temptation sometimes to feel this way, when I'm giving in and doing what the other person wants to do, I kind of feel a little smugness about this. Well, I'm really better than that person because I was the one to give in and I was the one to do what the other person wanted to do. And that's not what valuing others better than myself means. It's hard to value other people better than ourselves, than yourself or myself. That's hard to do. It's one of the hardest things to do. Selfishness. The need to preserve myself, my feelings, my emotions, as well as my physical life, is so strong, is so powerful. What God wants us to do is to mature spiritually and understand the greater good, not only in my eternity with God, because I'll be saved in valuing others better than myself, but in their eternity, because I'll perhaps help save them through my willingness to humble myself and to value others better than myself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So learning to serve others is not an easy exercise in our me-first society. And I deserve a break, and I'm worth it, and all these things that advertisers tell us, if we're not real careful, we'll believe those things. We need to understand the Lord calls us to a higher life in which the most important question I can ask is, how may I help you? That needs to be our attitude in life. And we need to find happiness in that and fulfillment in that, knowing that God will serve us and share with us all things in heaven if we will make ourselves servants in this life. So we need to submit to one another. But the Bible also says that it is our responsibility to edify one another. I'll remind you as I put this list together, these are not in any particular order so as to yield a deeper point. Maybe there could be something like that. But another thing that we're commanded to do in our relationship with one another as Christians is to edify one another. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. The word edify means to build up in a spiritual sense. It doesn't just mean to make a person feel good. Because if all it meant was to make a person feel good, then whatever by whatever means you would edify, if it's playing a little loose with the truth, as long as don't tell them certain things because you don't want to hurt their feelings. You want to edify them. That means you want to build up. And sometimes you may say something that might not make them feel good or might make them feel bad. But your effort is to edify them in the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let all things be done for edification. So as you come here to the church building to gather at a time for worship, then you need to make it your plan that everything I say and everything I do toward my brethren is intended to build them up and encourage them. That's what the purpose, and that's what my purpose is going to be as I come to this place. And when I go over to my brother's house and I spend some time with him, visiting with him, I want everything I say to build him up. And I pushed a button on this screen that is a touch screen. Don't you just love touch screens? And sometimes not so. But we need to be people who are interested in building one another up. Okay. Edifying one another. It's not always the easy thing to do. It says in Hebrews chapter 10 that we are to consider one another when we come together for the assembling of the saints for worship. We are to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Much of what we hear from the social gospel crowd or the entertainment crowd has nothing to do with edification, but all has everything to do with how people feel and the emotional experience. Now, I want us to understand that emotion is an important part of our service, whether it be worship or whether it be doing good deeds and serving others. Emotion is important. You know what an emotion does? It gets us in motion. It compels us to act. That's what emotion does. And so emotion is very important. However, we need to make sure that what we are moved to do is indeed God's will. And sometimes we need a very frank discussion about what the Bible teaches. And we set aside our emotions enough to be open-minded, to be honest with what the Scriptures say. Emotions can be our enemy. They can rob us of a knowledge of the truth. They can keep our hearts darkened if we want to see something so badly in a certain way that we're going to be prejudiced about what the Bible says. Are we going to leave out parts of the Bible? Are we going to explain away parts of the Bible? So there's a balancing act that we experience when we are involved with the emotions that we have within us. As I've said several times, the physical side of man, and understand, the physical side of man includes our emotions. The physical side of man wants to progress and to be successful physically. We want to feel good all the time. We want to gather all the resources we need to ensure and secure our future. But we come to realize that sometimes as you're securing your future and I'm securing mine, as you're securing how you want to feel and I'm securing how I want to feel, that sometimes our interests conflict. And sometimes we have to work these things out. And so what God says is that we need to have a higher understanding of the things of eternity and not just think about the here and now. And here's a man who all he's doing is thinking the here and now, and I step aside and I let him have what he wants. Now, it's never without perhaps a word of encouragement about what God wants. But we are never to take this Bible and beat somebody over the head with it, even if we're quoting Scripture, so that we can get what we want. Don't you know it's wrong to be selfish? And then we do it to get what we want. That's not right. That's not what... how we do. Sometimes we are going to step aside and allow people to just roll all over us in a sense so that we can set a good example and be godly. And certainly as we might speak a word of edification to them, if they refuse to listen, sometimes we make our peace with that, and we move on looking for other blessings that God will surely bestow upon us. But in all these things, we seek to build up others, and we seek to help them to this greater and better understanding of God's will. So we gather for worship. You know, when we gather for worship, we don't know all the problems that our brothers and our sisters in Christ are having. Maybe there's a brother who's so weak he's about to trip over a hair and lose it all. God wants me to build him up. God wants me to be such a positive force in his life as much as I have the opportunity to be, that he's going to think of me when he needs answers, when he needs a better perspective, a higher perspective, a spiritual perspective. And not just at the assembly. I need to I need to think about when I go to visit my brother in Christ. Do I only just talk about the weather and football and hunting and fishing and the things that interest me in this life? Do I ever mention a word? Let me ask you a question. I know it would not be weird for me to come to your house and bring up a spiritual matter, but would you, if there's another fella here who comes or a lady here comes over and they start talking to you about the Bible and God's Word, wait a minute, well, you think you're the preacher? Who do you think you are? We're brethren in Christ, and we're trying to edify one another. And no, we're not trying, none of us, not even this fella, is seeking for any kind of position. We're just trying to encourage one another as best we can and edify one another. And so we need to think about the discussion. Let me ask you, I think in connection with that, let me ask you this. If you went to visit somebody, a brother or sister in Christ, and you went to the hospital, and you were at his bedside, and you visited with him, how you feeling, glad things are going, and before you left, said, could we have prayer together? Wait a minute, are you trying to be, that's Brother Jeff's job, that's the preacher's job. No. As Christians, we need to edify one another. And we should not think that there is some type of special position that you have to be to do. Every Christian should edify one another. The Bible teaches that we need to be ready if we need to admonish one another. The word admonish is a little tougher. Obviously, edify is pretty easy to understand. The word admonish means to warn. Here's where our responsibility gets a little bit difficult from time to time. First of all, let's look at a couple of scriptures that demonstrate that God wants us to do that. Paul said in Romans 15, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to admonish one another." You know, edifying one another can be as easy as saying, I'm praying for you. I want to help you, if you're going through problems with your loved ones, I want to help you with your kids or whatever. All those things are really encouraging and helpful, and they serve one another and they can edify us. Admonishing requires a little deeper understanding of God's Word. We certainly have to be able to identify the dangers that are in my brother or my sister's life that I want to warn them about. I'm not assuming any position, as I said, that I'm in any kind of place to look down upon someone and say, you need to straighten up your life. No, we're standing side by side. We're looking eye to eye. Why? Because I have problems with these things too. I'm not coming as someone that's perfect or even thinks he's perfect. Oh, I know good and well I'm not. I'm not coming as someone who thinks I'm worthy to admonish somebody else for the Lord. I didn't pick me. I didn't say that, promote myself to this position of coming and talking to you about your soul, or you coming and talking to me about my soul. God picked you. God picked me. God picked all of us to admonish one another. So you'll never be worthy of going and talking to another person about sin in his life and straightening him up. That's a blessing. That's an honor that God has given us. But with the honor of talking to someone about their life, then comes the responsibility also of identifying the ways in which God's Word teaches that they should change. I'm not talking about getting into the business of my brother or sister in Christ. There's an important distinction between admonishing someone and tending to his business. I had a fellow one time, I was over visiting him. And he started talking about one of the elders of the congregation we were both members of. And this was a fellow who was a farmer. And he had some physical disabilities. And he was getting some disability check from the government. And he was working on the farm as much as he could. So this fellow said, sometime when you're talking to this fellow, you need to ask him about that. You know, if he's getting a disability check and he's working, he says, I don't really think that's honest. You need to talk to him about that next time. And I said, quite frankly, I think this is a matter that is his business. It's between him and the Lord and him and the government. I don't know all the rules that are involved, and I'm certainly not knowledgeable enough to go and try to correct him about anything. But I'll tell you what I'll do. If you want to go and talk to him about this, I'll go with you.
You know what he said? Oh, no, I don't want to cause any trouble. Now, he wanted me to go cause trouble, but he didn't want himself to be involved in causing that trouble. You know, it's important that we understand that, yes, there are times that we're going to go and talk to a brother about his life, and he may not like it, but I'm not causing trouble. Satan is the one that's causing trouble, and my brother has given in to temptation. I'm not causing trouble by bringing this to his attention. Now, he may feel like I am. He may think I'm meddling. You know, sometimes we say, well, you quit preaching and you've gone to meddling. It's important that we not meddle. And to whatever degree judgment may be involved, whatever degree there may be things about this circumstance that I don't know, then I do not need to tend to the business of other people. You know, I can't stress that enough. But when clearly my brother is living in sin, or I fear that there's a problem with his life, and I just want to go and talk to him, and I just want to go encourage him. It may be a conversation in which, you know, you're not coming to worship like you used to. I know you were raised with parents that valued regular worship, and I know you understand that what we do is certainly the least we can do for God. God deserves me to be there to worship him. What Jesus did on the cross deserves that. God's not asking too much of me. And I just want to see, is there any way I can encourage you? Now, most of the time, that's somewhat disarming, and people don't get... I've said that to a lot of people. I have people really get up in my grill about that, but there are times when you have to be a little more specific. We need to be willing to admonish, but be careful that we do not tend to the business of others in that particular endeavor. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, first of all, the attitude that we have when we come is that we want to be gentle in our efforts. If you're not real careful, you can come across as someone who thinks he knows it all or thinks that he's perfect or something such as that. We need to help people understand that we're here because we love them. We're here because we care about them. It'd be a whole lot easier to stay home and watch TV as it is to go and talk to someone about their souls. That's sometimes very difficult work. But it is something that all of us have a responsibility to do. And when we yield ourselves to the needs of others, we're going to get involved in this. And it's going to create some vulnerability. I'm going to be... they say that every time you point a finger at another, there's three fingers pointing back at you. So you need to make sure that before you go and talk to another about his soul, that you have your life right as best you can know before God. And you need to also be willing, if you're willing to admonish another brother or sister in Christ, okay, and this is a command for all of us, if you're willing to do that, then you need to be willing to be admonished. Take your turn, if that's such a case. So if someone comes and talks to you, and I say this in general, regardless of whether you go and talk to another, you should, but even if you don't, when someone comes and talks to you about your soul, what you need to do is, you, as hard as it might be, as offended as your emotions might make you feel at the moment, you need to thank them. Chances are it was not easy for them to do this. And I have to mention this too, because I've been involved in these discussions a good bit in my life and in my experiences. I'm not saying that I'm an expert, but I just noticed that sometimes when people go and they talk to another, they get real nervous. We want this to go well. We want to save their souls or to influence them in a godly way. We're not trying to put ourselves up as a know-it-all or as a perfect person. And so we're a little nervous. And when you get nervous, sometimes you speak a little louder than you think you are, and you get a little red in the face, and people sometimes think that you're getting mad. But you're not getting mad at all. You're just nervous. Be prayerful. Strive to let your brother or your sister know that you care about them. Be gentle. And if you have that spirit of gentleness, then what you're going to do in admonishing them is you're going to help them bear a burden. I hope that your brother or your sister will will be honest about their circumstances. They may say to you, look, this is not your business. Appreciate you coming, but it's not quite what you think it is. Then you need to leave it there. But we have this responsibility, and we need to render this to one another. I love the words in the song that we sang a moment ago, rescue the perishing. There are a lot of great expressions in here. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. It is sad for us to sit beside our neighbor year after year and say nothing. Or to see our brothers lost in sin and say nothing. Don't we care for the dying? We should. Certainly in physical terms, we care for the dying. When I see pictures of kids in the cancer ward at the hospital, it just tears your heart up. When you see kids with distended abdomens because they're malnourished, and if that doesn't touch your heart, I'll hear a lot of people say, I can't even look at the pictures. We care for the dying physically. We need to care for the dying spiritually. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by the loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that were broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way. Patiently win them. Tell the poor wonder a Savior has died. And that's something we need to think about and not just sing about. And to put in practice in our lives. Christians need one another. And our strength lies not in having others around us that flatter us all the time. Tell us what we want to hear. We need candor and we need honesty. It needs to be in love, yes. It needs to be as graceful as we can phrase it, perform it, but it needs to be. So the next time a brother comes to you and admonishes you, hug his neck. He's the best friend that you could possibly have in the church. The last thing I want to talk about is our need and the responsibility to confess our faults to one another. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This isn't talking about confession of an erring saint before the church. There's a place for that. And there's an important time for that. But there are many benefits of doing God's will. And James here speaks of a brother's confession to another brother. It's important that we let the walls down and admit that we have particular problems from time to time. And I know that sometimes that can be a purely emotional exercise. I'm not saying that's what we're trying to achieve is some emotional experience. But we are trying to understand that this is a problem that a lot of people have. A lot of guys have. A lot of ladies have. Or circumstances like that. And there are many benefits in doing it. First of all, it benefits the one confessing. We need understanding, we need comfort, we need encouragement, we need to know that we're not alone and that we face common problems. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, there is no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. I think there are some people who feel like that they have a special set of circumstances, and because of that, they need to be given, you know, some consideration. You need to let me have my way and do what I want to and get what I want because I have really a hard time in this particular area, have a particular weakness or a particular burden that I have to bear, and you're just going to have to be understanding. I have to get my way. That's not what God's Word teaches. We need to be giving and considerate of others no matter what and put others first. But it helps me sometimes to find that common ground of that which we struggle with. I don't know what it is, but when we get to feeling that we are abnormal, I know that, as I said, some people can use that selfishly, but it's not healthy for us to feel abnormal. We sometimes seem to find better balance in our life to realize that this is something that other people struggle with as well. So it helps the person confessing. It also gives understanding to both of us because it brings down the walls that we erect. It strengthens our resolve to overcome sin. Now my brother understands and knows he's going to be praying for me to overcome this problem, and he may at some time ask me about this problem. You know, that's something that's real important. I'm not big on making boasts or pronouncements or talking about, we used to have a joke, several of us at one congregation, that we used to talk about going on a diet. And we used to say stuff like, you won't know me in a month, and different things like that. We were just joking about that kind of thing, because you know what happens. We make these big pronouncements about the fact that you won't know me in a month, and the next month you can take a picture. They look like they've gained a little bit of weight. They didn't lose it at all. And so we make these big pronouncements. Now, it's different when someone sits down with another individual and they talk about their mutual problems and difficulties they face with one another. And they look one another in the eye and say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to be more faithful. I'm going to, next time I'm tempted, I'm going to think about this conversation we've had. And I promise you, as my brother or sister in Christ, that I'm going to do better. There's something empowering about that. And certainly, you know, as I said, bringing this common bond together can strengthen us. And since it is a specific confession, it's not, well, I sin from time to time. I think this is talking about a particular fault that you're confessing to one another. Then we will be stronger because we'll face the temptation. When we face the temptation, we'll be mindful of what we've done, what we said, how we have this common thing together. We're told that confession is good for the soul. I think God's word agrees with that. The next time someone wants to come over and talk to you about things that he's struggling with and all, you know, you're going to miss your favorite program, or we need to kind of get a check with eternal reality here and realize that this is more important, and the ways that we can help one another are more important than the things of this life that we might enjoy. So these are all things I think that can be very helpful and should be very helpful as we think about our need to be devoted to one another, to bear long with one another, to be forgiving to one another, hospitable to one another, to submit to one another, edify one another, admonish one another, and confess our faults to one another. Well, that's a lot of one another's, isn't it? We are not an island, and we're placed in the church because we are of our Savior. You know, David said, you are bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. We are not that necessarily, but we come from the same God who has forgiven us of our sins and placed us in a spiritual family. And spiritually, we have a tie that is stronger than any physical tie. We need to appreciate that. God's children are the luckiest children in the world. But no, not really. It's not luck. It's all by design. It's all by the wisdom of God. Christians are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. And so I ask you, are you a Christian? And if you are a Christian, are you faithfully serving God so that your fellowship with God is something you also share with your brethren in Christ? You know, if you're a wayward Christian, you don't have fellowship with God. If you refuse to repent of your sins and are living in rebellion to God, then you don't have that fellowship with God. And while brethren may pat you on the back and say what a good Christian you are, the truth of the matter is, God knows and you know that you're not. I want to encourage you not to live a life of hypocrisy. Hypocrites. That's almost like a cuss word, isn't it? We think of a hypocrite as one of the lowest forms of humanity. Let's not live that way. But let's secure our souls in the Lord. And if you find that you have not lived as you know you ought to live, then we want to encourage you to bring your broken heart, your broken life to the Lord. If you are not a Christian and want to be baptized tonight to have your sins washed away, then we are ready to help you to do just that. And if you are a Christian and know you're living as God has directed you not to live, or leaving out things that you ought to be doing as a Christian, we want to encourage you to repent of your sins and pray God to forgive you. This needs to be the night in which you turn your life and your heart back to the Lord.